Adventist World Radio, from broadcast to baptism, powered by SID Media.
Good afternoon to you, Pastor Matacha.
Good afternoon to you, Zama.
Are you well this afternoon? Are you good?
I'm super good.
Lovely. Great to hear that, man. Great. To, I was supposed to say it's not bom dia in the morning. It's in the afternoon. It's a bom.
It's boa tarde.
Boa tarde. Yeah, boa tarde. And I'd forgotten that. Man, I must polish up on my Portuguese, actually.
Yeah.
Now, thank you so much for joining us, Pastor. And if you're joining us for the first time, we've been having the pastor since Monday, discussing with us the topic, peacemaking in personal and professional life. And no matter how well we practice relational wisdom, offenses and conflicts will occur. That's life in a fallen world. Therefore, it is wise for Christians to learn how to be peacemakers. Thankfully, the Bible provides a wealth of wisdom for resolving a conflict. Pastor, please do share biblical principles about peacemaking. What do we learn from the Sermon on the Mount, for instance, the Great Commandment, Jesus' crucifixion, etc., etc.?
Okay, Matthew chapter 5, verse 9 says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called children of God." And yesterday we spoke about the principles of peacemaking.
Yeah.
We said humility, forgiveness, mediation, understanding, empathy, having good listening skills. Let me explain what that verse means in the Beatitudes.
All right.
Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called children of God. You know, this interview was going to be different if I was a child of Ramaphosa, President Ramaphosa. Or if you were a president's child, there's something that comes with the authority and the power behind somebody's father. Now imagine if you are the child of the king of the universe. There's a difference between children of God and people of God. And what Jesus was saying is, peacemakers are born of God.
Yeah.
They have the very fiber that makes God. They are His children. God is a peacemaker. He's the source of peace. And those who are born of Him only can be peacemakers. So peacemakers are children of God. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1 says, "Behold, what manner of love is this, that the Father has chosen to call us His children." You know, it actually says, "Behold, what manner of," that's KJV, "what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." And I always tease people and say, you see, the Bible does not say we are children and daughters of God. We are sons and daughters of God. It says we are sons of God. And I'm going to explain the theological aspect behind this verse. When God is looking at us, He does not see sons and daughters. He sees sons. All of us, our mothers and sisters included, He sees sons. Why? Yeah. Because He looks at us through the lens of His Son, who is Jesus. And when this Jesus is formed in each and every one of us, all of us are sons.
Okay.
So peacemakers are people who have the character of Christ. A peacemaker is someone who actively reconciles people to God and to one another.
Yeah. Man, it's a beautiful. I think it's a fantastic, very powerful trait, and I like what you said earlier, that's a very character of God, and which means that if we are peacemakers, we're then born of God. Wow, it's a beautiful one, man. It's a beautiful one. Now, how does the Spirit of God work? In believers who produce fruit, including peace.
Yeah, Galatians chapter 5. I like this verse so much.
Okay.
When you read it from verse 19 to verse 21, it is a list of what it calls the works of the flesh. They are in plural. But when you read verse 22, it speaks about the fruit of the Spirit. There is a list of a lot of different things, but it's in singular. Let me explain what that means. And peace is a part of that fruit. What it means is, so there's joy, peace, love, long suffering, whatever. What it means is, if you are a child of God, you cannot have peace and not have joy.
Yep.
You cannot say, I have these things, but I don't have peace. Because it's one fruit. If you have a part, you have it. You have it all. But the works of the flesh, you can have one and not have the others. So the Spirit, what it does, it molds the character of Christ, which is the character of peace in us, and helps us. It is the Holy Spirit that makes us children of God.
Yeah. Now, are there any matters that we should never compromise on, even if compromise would mean a semblance of peace?
Yes. I've listed at least three things that we should never compromise on. One, we should never compromise on truth in our pursuit for peace. In Proverbs chapter 23, verse 23, it says, buy this truth and sell it no more. That means we can't compromise what is true in a bid of wanting to be politically right.
Yeah.
If the Bible says, do this, obey the Sabbath, Saturday, we can't then say, in a bid to try and be peaceful with the rest of the world, yeah, we can keep Sunday. We can't compromise truth. The second one is righteousness. Matthew chapter 6, 33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things shall be added unto you. So we cannot afford to trade righteousness for anything. And the last one is love. First Corinthians chapter 13. I call it the love chapter. And First John chapter 4, verse 7 and 8. It says, God is love. He who does not love does not know God. Because God is love.
Yes, indeed. Now, I want to just ask one more question, then we're drawing close to our end. What role does the church play in helping to foster peace in members' relationships, if at all?
Okay, so the church's mandate is double-fold. It's twofold. I'm going to talk about love and peace and how the church should foster that. First, love is the very principle that runs the government of God, and love is God himself. So even when people say, I love you, what this simply means is, I God you, which means between me and you, there is God. God is the one that runs the affairs or the feelings that I have for you. That's why there's I, then God in the middle, then you. And the one says, I love you too. Okay, so God is love. The very first principle that the devil broke, because love is unselfish. That's what 1 Corinthians chapter 13, love does not seek its own. Love is there to benefit the loved, not the loved. Love leads to give and not to receive.
Mm-hmm.
Love is there to bless.
Yeah, yeah.
So God is love. Now the church must be an atmosphere where there are these lovely human beings who are living to bless others, who are not seeking for their own blessings, who are not running the programs for their own entertainment and nourishment, but for the blessings of the community and the surrounding people. We would baptize many people as a church if our churches are the epitopes of love. We would retain many visitors if the very church environment is a loving environment. And the last one is peace. Since we say Jesus is the Prince of Peace,
mm-hmm.
nothing beats peace.
Yeah.
If people can have a peaceful environment, you know, a lot of men, they come home late because every time when they go home, they do not have peace. And they cherish peace more than anything else that can be gathered. So a man would hang around in the park, hang around with friends, hang around, because that's where he feels at peace before he goes home for that peace to be crushed and cut into threads.
Mm.
So if the church was an area where people could come and get peace, the gospel would be accepted.
Mm.
It said then, when there are fights and backbiting and bad speaking about each other at church,
mm.
and when people feel at peace more far from the church than in church.
It's actually quite a serious indictment. Is there a way then, because I heard you saying that, you know, when you're talking about peace and also love, that the church is supposed to, which means that we really, truly do fall short of these beautiful traits. What can the church do then to embody these beautiful traits you've spoken about?
2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18 says, "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and he hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation." So what does the church need to do? The church needs to seek for Jesus more than anything else. And when it is completely reconciled to Christ, the church can extend the ministry of reconciliation to the community.
Yeah. And I think it's practical, eh? But this, because it's nothing that is impossible, eh?
Yes.
Mm. Now, Pastor, before I let you go, before you go and prepare for the Sabbath, we've spoken the whole week about this subject and many issues you've raised. What are maybe some key points that you'd like to leave with us that the listener should just not forget about?
Okay, I just want to emphasize on the issue of love. When we have a relationship with God, the God of love, we will be reconciled to him, and it will be easy for us to extend the love that is not coming from us, that is coming from God to us. It will be easy for us to reconcile and to extend the love to fellow sinners like us.
Mm.
We will not be putting on our judgment spectacles then. We will see others as struggling with the very same things that we used to struggle with.
Mm.
And we will become our brother's keepers. God yeah. is looking for peacemakers.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
People who receive peace from heaven and extend it to the world.
Mm. Yeah. Well, my pastor, I must thank you so much for your time. You've truly come through and have given us beautiful gems that we can think of and think about, continue to learn about as well on this subject, peacemaking in personal and professional life. I think it's one of the cornerstones of our walk with God. And I must thank you so much for coming through. You came prepared and you really, really dished out words of wisdom from above. I want to pray that the Lord be with you and blesses you and together with the family and bless you in every endeavor of your life. Obrigado.
Thank you, Zama. Obrigado. Happy Sabbath in advance.
Lovely. Thank you so much.
Okay.
Adventist World Radio. From broadcast to baptism. Powered by SID Media.